You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people put a light under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This was a part of a message that Jesus gave, which today we call the Sermon on the Mount, because it was a sermon and he was on a mount. So it's aptly titled. Jesus wants us to live lives that make people thirst for God. He wants us to live lives so that when people look at us, they say, "What is that that you have that makes you like this? What is it in your life that brings you so much joy in the midst of anything?" Jesus tells us, "I want you to live lives that shine my light and my grace and my love and my hope and my compassion to others." So how do we do this today? Once we have believed and we receive the good news of Jesus Christ, and once we receive Christ and become his follower and his child, what does it mean for us to want to be stronger salt and brighter light? How do we live out and explain the good news of Christ to others? Well, living in a way that Jesus described looks like an unexpected adventure, because I'm convinced that when we are motivated to engage with people about Jesus, when we make ourselves available, when we're prepared and prayerful about doing that, we never know what's going to happen. It's an adventure, and it's a good adventure because God has prepared a way for us. Your day might start out average and routine, but you really just don't know how God's going to ambush you along the way. He might ambush you with an opportunity to be salt and light in a very unexpected way. You might be used to have a conversation that might change someone's eternal destination. How exciting is that? When you're motivated, when you're available, when you're prayerful, you never know what God's going to do. And that is the unexpected adventure of the Christian life. Back when I was living in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, I had a rummage sale. I accumulated stuff, as we all do. It's a great opportunity to get rid of stuff and to make a few bucks and meet some very interesting people. Interesting people come to rummage sales. So there's this guy who shows up with his wife in a pickup truck. I mean, it was rummage sale weekend. They were going to get stuff. And we engaged in conversation. And at the time, I have to admit, I thought he was pretty bold by coming right out in the conversation and asking me if I was a Christian. Yeah, I was taken aback by his pluck. I mean, this was kind of a strange question that we're not used to hearing, are we? I mean, people don't just say that in a conversation. It's weird. So I said, "Well, yes." And now I was afraid he was going to spew something at me or try to convert me into some sort of cultish Christian thing that I wanted no part of. But then he said, "Kristen, God has big plans for you, and you don't realize it yet. Do you know that he is going to use you to spread his word? He's going to use your gift of speech to glorify God as a vocation. Now, even though I was a believer, I did kind of laugh him off because at the time I was a broadcaster at a top 40 station and a very far cry from what he was describing. But the conversation lingered in the back of my mind for many, many years. Was this some sort of prophetic voice? Did he have something to do with me being here now? You never know. What if he had not had the courage to approach me that spring day in 1998? Jesus came to earth and he died on the cross for the express purpose of giving his life as a ransom for us. We find that in Mark 10:45, so that we could be forgiven and adopted into his family. Do you believe this? Do you believe that this is what happened and what he did for us? And it's not enough to just passively nod our heads and say we agree with the information that's been shared about Jesus. We need to receive him into our lives and make him a priority. Because that's what we do when we develop a relationship with someone and we want to nurture that relationship. We make them a priority. And the thing is, a relationship with Jesus changes everything. Every aspect of your life, in your personal life, in your work life, at home, in every encounter that you have with anybody. And when these things happen, we become a child of God. At the very moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe that Jesus is God and we receive him into our hearts, we become children of God. And when this happens to us, and when God uses us to share this news with others, we begin experiencing unexpected adventures in our lives. It becomes unexplainable and supernatural and more than we can contain. Which is why when we have that passion and that fire, this is why we are here now 2,000 years later, still worshiping Jesus. Because this good news cannot be contained. And this is where the excitement happens in the Christian life. It's when our prayer life takes on a whole new dimension because we're praying to God for help and we're listening for direction. And we're prioritizing God in our lives. It's when our Bible study takes on new relevance because we aren't just looking for abstract ideas. We're actually looking for ways to help our friends through Christ. It's when our worship becomes more heartfelt because we're worshiping the God of second chances who loves us despite anything that we can possibly do and more than we can love each other. It's when our dependence on God is at its greatest because we know that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing we can do by ourselves to bring anybody to faith. It's got to be the Holy Spirit working through us. When we study the life of Jesus, we can learn lessons about how to be salt and light to the world. And I want to make a prophecy right now, just like the guy did at the rummage sale. Because I think there are children in our midst who cannot contain the joy of Jesus Christ. So much so that they challenge me in the pulpit. And I think that that is going to continue through their lives. I think that these children are going to speak boldly about God in their lives. And I think they've already started. Today I want to visit the first of three questions. What if Jesus lived in my house? What would he do? How would he interact with the neighbors? Well, if Jesus lived in my house, Jesus would talk to the neighbors about the Heavenly Father. You can be sure of that. He would talk to his Heavenly Father about the neighbors. Jesus would pray. Before Jesus embarked on anything, he prayed. He brought everything to the Father in prayer. In fact, Jesus' prayers for spiritually lost people continued up to his last breath on the cross. If we are to look at the Greek, the very first account in the Bible, the imperfect tense of the biblical account in Greek suggests that Jesus seems to have prayed for his tormentors actually while the iron spikes were being driven through his wrists and his feet. He kept praying, and it suggests that he repeated over and over, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And if Jesus prayed for his enemies all the way through the torture of his crucifixion, and we can't really justify our failure to pray for the people we love and care about who might be living in quiet rebellion against God. If Jesus lived in my house, he would pray specifically, consistently, and fervently for his neighbors. Are we doing that? Because that's what he'd be modeling for us. Are we praying for those who don't know the good news? Are we praying for our neighbors? I know that we can't force someone, of course, through our prayers to become a follower of Christ, but James says that the prayers of righteous people make a huge difference. The early translations say, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." But since now we understand that "men" means people and "availeth" means something else because we don't speak like Shakespeare, we know that our prayers are not wasted. They are powerful and they are effective. There's a quote that's popularly attributed to Archbishop William Temple that says, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I stop, they don't." When I was in my early 20s and my radio career took off, I lost my way for a period of time. I was distracted by shiny things, and they became God in my life. Late Saturday night gigs took precedence over early Sunday morning church. And my grandma Elda, who prayed for me every day since the day she knew me, continued to pray. In fact, she ramped it up. And I believe that's a good reason why I'm here today. Her prayers, her continual prayers. It's why I'm here sharing the word with you. It's because of people in my life who spoke up about their Christian life, who shined a light into my life, who were bold, who invited me to church when I lived in different places and said, "Come on, come with us." And I said, "No, I don't really know anybody. I don't think so. I'll pass." And they said, "No, come on, we'll pick you up. Come to church with us." I've seen miracles happen. A friend of mine prayed for her brother for 8 years. He was not interested in God at all. In fact, was very interested in not God. But then one day out of the blue, his heart opened and he called me to talk. He wanted to accept Christ into his life. Now, even as you hear that, you might be saying to yourself, well, she was only getting started. I've prayed for a wayward son for 10 years, or a spiritually confused parent for 15 years, or maybe a spouse for 20 years. And you've been tempted to stop praying for them because you're thinking, what's the use? Nothing's happening. Now, my friend and my grandma would tell you different. They would say, never give up, never cease praying, never, never stop lifting them up to the throne of grace, because this is life-changing stuff. This is important. If Christianity is false, it's of zero importance. But if it's true, there is nothing, not one thing, that is more important in the entire universe. If it's true, it would change everything in our lives. It would change how we view and approach every single thing. And it would change our very lives and everything around us. This is the good news that we are called to share. Amen.